Well, I am not Pastor Mark, as most of you know. We are similar in height. You might have been confused for a moment. But my name is Cameron. My wife Samantha and I are the youth pastors here at Harvest Bible Church. And it is my great honor and privilege to minister the word of God to you this morning. And I believe the Lord has given me a word that's in due season for someone in this room. How many of you believe that God wants to speak to you this morning? The reason I'm ministering to you this morning is because our pastors are at a camp meeting. So while they are there, we as a congregation need to be intentional in praying for our pastors while they're there, that God would speak to them, that they would receive a word from heaven so that they can come back here fired up and share that word with the rest of us. Amen. And it's our job as a congregation to receive that word gladly from our pastors. We can see this demonstrated by Paul. When he writes to the church of Ephesus, he reminds them, he says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. And within that, he says this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. He says, and pray for me too. Someone say, pray for me. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly proclaim God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. So before we get into the word this morning, would you pray with me for our pastors who are at camp meeting? Let's pray. Father, we lift up Pastor Mark and we lift up Pastor Pam to you. Father, we just thank you that you've allowed them to be at that camp meeting. God, you called them there. You purposed them to be there. And Father, I just pray that you would just speak to them in a mighty way. God, a touch of heaven would be upon their lives. God, you would give them fresh vision. God, just a fresh anointing. And Father, I pray for us as a congregation that we would just receive the word that they come back with joyfulness. And God, that we would just receive it with open hearts and open ears. And we pray, Lord, for traveling mercies for them as they've traveled too. And God, we pray for traveling mercies as they come back. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the word we're going to get into this morning, what I want to look at is the goodness of God. And we're going to look at the book of Habakkuk. And it's a great book. It's a short 3-chapter conversation that the prophet Habakkuk has with God in a vision. Now, let's take a look at his name, Habakkuk. You know, I've seen other names taken from the Bible, David. I've never met a Habakkuk myself. But what does that name mean? It means to embrace or to hold fast. It could mean he that embraces or to wrestle. So what this name suggests is that Habakkuk is a man who grapples with difficult questions and holds firmly to his convictions. And this name is really fitting when you encounter the book that's named after him, where the prophet openly wrestles with God about what he views, about what Habakkuk views as injustice and divine silence going on around him. And this book is oddly comforting, knowing that even a prophet of God sometimes struggled to see the goodness of God in the midst of bad circumstances. And this morning, we're going to break down this book, and I want to show you that we can see the goodness of God even in the worst of circumstances. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Let's pray one more time. Father, help in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Habakkuk is a unique prophet. Traditionally, what a prophet would do is a prophet would hear from God, and then he would speak to the people. And everything that the prophet said on behalf of God would have to come to pass. It would have to be exactly right. And if it didn't, he would be killed. Because God is inerrant. How many of you know God is not a man that he would lie? So if it didn't happen, you did not hear from God, Mr. Prophet. Instead, Habakkuk, instead of speaking to the people on behalf of God, he goes to God on behalf of the people. Similar to Moses. Our first passage we're going to look at is in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. And I'm going to read it to you here. It says this. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I am surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed. There is no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted. The prophet notices the darkness in the world that is rising around him. And he begins to question, where is God in the midst of all this darkness? And it's a question that still echoes for many people today. It's really the age-old question. If why does God not intervene in the face of justice? Let me address my personal gripe with this question, because I have issues with it. And it's not because it's not a great question, but it's because the person who usually is asking this question does not have good intentions. They will make it to where whatever answer you give them, they will not be happy with God either way. Let me show you what I mean. Like the question suggests, if God does not intervene in the way that the asker finds morally acceptable, then how can God be good if he stood back and did nothing? However, if God does intervene, think of Sodom and Gomorrah. Think of the flood. Think of the evil and the wickedness that was on the earth at the time. Well, how could God do something so evil? This question is a trap, okay? The asker has their answer determined already. But we have to be careful not to fall in this trap, which is backwards thinking. And this is what it looks like. And we all have to be careful of this. Someone might say, I believe this is right and that this is good. Therefore, if God is good, he must also believe this is good and right. Or, I believe that this is wrong and that this is bad. Therefore, God must think it's wrong and bad too. But we cannot make our own thoughts and our own feelings the standard of what is good and what is bad. And it cannot be the standard for what is right and wrong. Instead, we must look to what God has already established as good and bad and right and wrong. We do that by turning to Scripture, by looking at what the Word of God has already established. Amen? Then allow God to transform us, like the passage in Romans 12, 2, to allow us to, God to transform us by changing the way we think. Why do we need to change the way we think? Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 through 9. The Lord says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. God's ways do not need to conform to what we think and what we believe. Amen. Our thoughts and our feelings need to change to what God has already established in his word. Amen. What I want to really look at this morning, and if you're taking notes, this is my first point, is that you can trust God even if you don't understand his timing. Even if you don't understand his timing, you can trust God. In the passage we just read, what does Habakkuk say? He says, how long, O Lord, must I call for help? How long? When, Lord? When will you help? From Habakkuk's perspective, it seems as though God is silent, and it seems as though God is absent. But our timing does not always line up perfectly with God's timing. How many of you have experienced that in your own life? But again, his thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts, and his ways are higher than my ways. So I know that I can trust God because he knows better than me. And even if we don't understand why things are happening when they are, we can trust that God is in control. Amen? Amen. And that's what we learn in kids' church. That's what they go through all the time. God is in control of everything. How many of you know God is sovereign? Amen? So that's Habakkuk's complaint. He pours this out to God. And what is the Lord's response? And before we read that, I think it's important to note that while Habakkuk was complaining to God about the evil and corruption going on all around him, there was also evil and corruption in his own camp. Think about it, like God obviously knew that, but think about it in today's terms. Have you ever sent a text to somebody and you're like, ooh, was that rude? Oh, I hope they don't take it this way. And some of you younger people, for as long as you've had a phone, you've been able to hold that message down and press unsend. That was not always the case for most people in this room. You sent that text and you're like, no, they won't take it the wrong way. They'll know it's a joke. A minute passes by. Your phone says delivered. A minute passes by. It says read. A minute passes by. Another minute passes by. Many more minutes pass by. Read. No explanation. Just silence. And the longer that silence goes on, that question echoes louder and louder. Should I have sent that? Should I have said it this way? And I wonder if this is how Habakkuk felt leading up to this point. He's saying all these things to God. He pours everything out. And it was read, delivered, and he's like, so what do you think, God? The Lord replies in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 6. It says, look around at the nations. Look and be amazed, for I am doing something in your own day. Something you wouldn't believe, even if I told you about it. Man, if we stopped right there, that would sound so good. He would be like, oh man, God is going to just take all this evil and all this darkness out. Verse 6 says, I am raising up the Babylonians, a cruel and violent people. Habakkuk's like, wait, hold on, God. They will march across the world and conquer other lands. The following passage goes on as God would outline the strength and the wickedness of the Babylonians, and God was going to use them to bring his judgment. Habakkuk is there like, okay, what do I say? Verse 12 through verse 17 says, O Lord, my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal. His tone has changed drastically. Surely you do not plan to wipe us out, O Lord, our rock. You have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins. But you are pure and cannot stand the sight of evil. Will you wink at their treachery? Should you be silent while the wicked swallow up people more righteous than they? Are we only fish to be caught and killed? Are we only sea creatures that have no leader? Must we be strung up on their hooks and be caught in the nets while they rejoice and celebrate? Then they will worship their nets and burn incense in front of them. These nets are the gods who have made us rich, they will claim. Will you let them get away with this forever? Will they succeed forever in their heartless conquest? Think about the illustration we mentioned just a minute ago. If you send a text and you have this underlying feeling that you're going to offend somebody that you care about, even if you didn't mean it in that way, wouldn't you rather know right away versus being left on read? I would, because that person's going to remember it, and then it's going to be weird the next time you see him. Like, what you would want to see is that person text you back, hey, did you mean this? And you just squash it immediately. However, texting does not always work that way. I say that because uncertainty can be more difficult than hardships. In our faith, we can find ourselves saying things like this: God, just tell me what you're doing. God, just show me something. God, just tell me when. But it's actually the seasons of waiting and transition where you're going to do most of your growing. And to those of us who are wondering what exactly is supposed to be next in your life, what steps you're supposed to take, I don't know if there's anybody in this room who can't see life outside of the current circumstances that you are walking through right now, but I want you to know that God has a plan for your life, amen? And God has not forgotten about you. God has not forgotten the promises that he's made to you. And God is sovereign, and God is in control of everything, and he has a plan for your life. And he has ordered your steps. And I believe many of us have found ourselves in a similar situation to the prophet we're reading about at one point or another in our lives. But we also need to make the same shift that he does. Here's what we're going to do. Turn to your neighbor real quick. Say, from complaining to watching. Now turn to the other neighbor. From panic to expectation. This is an important passage I want you to see. If you're still in Habakkuk chapter 1, we're going to go to chapter 2, verse 1. And this is what it says. Habakkuk says, I will climb up to my watchtower and stand guard at my post. There I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. He says, there I will wait. What has Habakkuk done here? He has positioned himself to hear from the Lord. He has positioned himself to hear from the Lord. Is it possible that you have not heard from the Lord because you are not positioned to hear from him? But be encouraged that your waiting is not wasted. We often make the mistake of thinking this. Waiting means that I do nothing, and waiting means that God does nothing. But how many of you know that heaven is never idle? Heaven is never inactive. Even when it seems like God is silent, that does not mean that he is absent. I believe that God is arranging things behind the scenes right now for you in this room. God is doing things in places that you cannot see. And God is getting ready to elevate you to places that you don't feel worthy to be in. Now, let me explain it like this. When this was several years ago now, but I went on a missions trip to Cambodia. And when we were coming back, we would take a 3-hour flight to Taipei. And then we had about a 14-hour flight back to San Francisco. So we get to Taipei, I'm getting ready to get on the airplane. And turns out that what was supposed to be our short layover has now turned into an 18-hour layover, which might as well be 3 days because you're in an airport in a foreign country. I was so sick, too. I was, like, having a fever dream. I might have been there for a week. It might have been 18 hours. I can't say for sure. But 18 hours would need to pass before I can get on the next plane for a 14-hour flight home so I can get in a car and drive 2.5 hours back to my house. While I'm waiting, I'm frustrated at the airport because from my perspective, it seemed as though nothing was happening. I sat in a chair and waited. But behind walls that I could not see, workers were loading bags and pilots were checking systems. Engineers were making sure that the plane was safe to fly and air traffic controllers were coordinating timings. Even though I could not see what was happening, things were moving behind walls that I could not see. Just because you can't see the movement doesn't mean that movement is not happening. In the same way, God is always working beyond your perspective. God is working in places that you cannot see. Why is God working beyond your perspective? Because his thoughts are not your thoughts. His ways are not your ways. And as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways higher than your ways, and his thoughts than your thoughts. God is moving in places that you cannot see. And even if, like, it just seems like there's no way out of your current circumstances, God is behind doors that you cannot see, doing things that you don't even know are necessary for you to move forward. And I believe God is getting ready to call you to places that you don't feel like you're worthy to be in. God is going to associate you with company that you don't feel like you're worthy to be a part of. And it's because God is molding you still. And God is always going to see through every promise that he makes. Amen? Amen. Verse 2 through verse 3. Then the Lord said to me, write my answers plainly on tablets, not iPads. This is stone tablets. So that a runner can carry the correct message to others. This vision is for a future time. The New International Version says that this vision, this revelation, is for an appointed time. It describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently. Someone say, wait. For it will surely take place, and it will not be delayed. This passage of scripture is vitally important for us to understand. The vision has an appointed time. Not my appointed time, not my rushed time, not my preferred time, but an appointed time. Appointed by who? Appointed by the Lord. Amen? God has an appointed time for your life. Please don't be discouraged if that time is not right this second. Because again, God is doing things behind the scene in your life right now, and you may not even realize it until you're on the other side. Amen? God has a plan for your life. Turn to your neighbor one more time. Say, God's delays are not denials. What did that previous passage say? If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently. And it's not delayed in general. It's all a part of his plan anyways. But this is, I'm meaning from our perspective, if it feels like it's delayed, that does not mean that it's a denial for what you're praying for. From our perspective, a delay can feel like an abandonment. But God sees the full picture while we can only see a piece. There are times where the answer is no, not yet. There are times where the answer is no, even better. And there are times where the answer is no, that will not benefit your life. God keeps certain doors closed because he sees things that we cannot see. And that's why we have to trust him, because there's always purpose in the waiting. And again, God is always seeing beyond our perspective. And can I just say, thank God that he does not answer everything that you ever prayed. You ever heard a kid pray before? Yes, they are so sweet and genuine. But I'm like, oh, man, don't pray that. If God answered every prayer, some of you might be married to your fourth grade crush. You'd be like a video game designer, and you'd be a billionaire. So, but would that serve you well? Would that be like where God actually wants you to be? So thank God he doesn't answer everything we pray. But faith is not just trusting God in the explanation. It is trusting God in the silence. That is what your faith is. God has not forgotten you, and God has not overlooked you. God is not too late. God loves you. He has more thoughts of you than there are grains of sand on the earth, and God is not too late. If it seems that it is slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will certainly happen at his appointed time. His timing is perfect. We just need to trust his timing. And I feel like so much of the body of Christ would just be so set free from so much anxiety, so much stress, if you just surrendered your preference and said, God, whatever your timing is perfect for me. Because God knows better than you. Because his thoughts are not your thoughts, and his ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his thoughts higher than your thoughts, and his ways than your ways. If you believe that God can be trusted, even if you don't understand his timing, shout amen.
Amen.
You can trust God, and you can trust the timing that God has orchestrated for your life. I am sort of on a mission to take down every, you know, Christian saying that's not really based in the scripture. I tackle them all the time, and, you know, sometimes I hear them, like, everything happens for a reason. I'm like, I don't know you well enough to talk about this with you, so. But you know, you hear certain things, and I'm like, this is just not true. And there's one we're going to look at in just a minute here. But if you're taking notes, the second point that I want to look at here is that you can trust God even if you don't understand his methods. You can trust God even if you don't understand his timing, number one. Number two, you can trust God even if you don't understand his methods. And Habakkuk struggled with this, as many of us do today. Amen? How can a holy God use such unholy people to accomplish his will? Anyone glad that he does? Anyone come from darkness in this room before they met Jesus Christ? Thank God he does. Thank God that he would call those who were once wicked sinners and bring us into the light and make us a part of his good plans. We talked about those sayings that are not scripture. You hear the saying, man plans and God laughs. There is a scripture similar, but it's not used in the context that people say it. So that's what I'm talking about here. The scripture is talking about when the enemy of God makes plans, God laughs at those plans. But what Christians unfortunately have adopted is that they should not be planning things in their life. That passage of scripture was never meant, God is not laughing at your plans. God is not laughing at your dreams. God is not laughing at your hopes like, oh, you wanted to be an engineer? No, you're going to Africa on a missions trip. Get out of here. I'm laughing at that. God is not like that. God is not petty. God is not spiteful. But what the Bible does say is that he orders our steps. So you plan things and the Lord will order your steps. Amen. See, we have to resist the urge to doubt the goodness of God, even in the hardest of circumstances. We have to trust that God can bring purpose out of situations that my brain is too small to understand. God is doing something in your own day. Just like he spoke to the prophet, he said, I am doing something in your own day. You would not believe it even if I told you. In the third chapter of Habakkuk, we reach a pivotal point in the story. Here, Habakkuk stands. His complaints are poured out to God. The responses have come in. Here he stands with no figs, no grapes, and an empty cattle barn. Typically, this is the point of the story. We would expect someone to give up entirely. But this is the point where the prophet delivers one of the most powerful lines of the entire book that we're reading this morning. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 through verse 19 says, even though the fig trees have no blossom and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the oil crops fail and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the field and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Amen. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon heights. Yes. Trust is not based on your circumstances. Trust is based on who God is. Trust is based on who God is, and you can trust your Heavenly Father. Amen? And, well, I'll say closing as I start to close. Brother Aaron, if you would make your way up here with me, my friend. I want to make a powerful point to you. If you're struggling in this space of, I want to trust God, but it's like his timing is not my timing. Okay, so I'm finally getting this down. But then it's like, okay, so I trust God. But then it's like, oh, God, do you really want to do it this way? God, have you possibly considered this way? Where I don't have to go through all that? Possibly, Lord. Because some of you are on the wrong side of your breakthrough at this moment, still waiting. And you're coming to church every week. You're praying. You're pursuing the Lord. And you're like, what do I have to do to finally break through to the other side of what I'm walking through? What is it that I have to do? Can I give you an important point? You can start doing this today and you will see change in your life. You must begin to thank God for things as if they are done before they are done. Amen? Remember this? When our pastor had a heart attack, did we start praying, oh God, if you could, oh Lord, if you would just heal him, we would just all be so happy, Lord. No, we didn't come together and pray like that. We said, oh Father, he is healed already in the name of Jesus. And we prayed for his body to receive strength, that his body would align with what the Word of God has already declared. You need to apply that to other parts of your life. Oh God, the numbers don't add up right now, but I know that you are so good. God, you are my provider. Even if the finances don't add up quite right now in this moment, Lord, you will balance the books. Hallelujah. When you're sick in your own body, remember what we all did as a congregation to pray. And we prayed and the Lord healed our pastor. Amen. We counted it as done before it was done. We see this in scripture too. This is not something that we as a church have come up with. If we look at the New Testament and we look at the book of Acts, we see Paul and we see Silas facing a difficult time. Is it because they had walked away from the Lord? Because they had sin in their life? No. The hardest things they went through happened when they were doing exactly what God told them to do. And we have to shake this idea that if my life is hard right now, then, you know, God is punishing me. You know, this is why I'm struggling in this area because, you know, God is saying, you're not doing this right. It is entirely possible that you are walking through a difficult season and you are exactly where God wants you to be. Acts chapter 16, verse 23 to 25 says, a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas. And the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten and they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them into the inner dungeon, clamped their feet in the stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. In the inner dungeon of a prison, beaten, naked, chained. Exactly what God had called them to do. Doing exactly what God had told them to do. Going all the places God told them to go. Preaching the gospel in all the places God told them to preach the gospel. And yet, here they are. Praying and singing hymns to God. And see this? And the other prisoners were listening. While they are shackled, they begin to pray and worship God. They didn't pray, oh Lord, if you would just let us out of these shackles, I'll stand up and I'll start singing, I'll start shouting, Lord, after you deliver me. Because verse 26 says suddenly, someone shouts suddenly. There was a massive earthquake and the prison was shaken to its foundation. And all the doors immediately flew open and the chain off every prisoner fell off. When we start to praise God before the breakthrough, suddenly things will start to happen in your life. So if you're walking through something this morning, begin to praise God and count it as done. Glory to God. Amen. Sorry, I have one more saying I have to take down. This will be my last one this morning. And this is credit. Some people will credit this to scripture, and it's one of the most famous ones you'll ever hear. God works in. How deep do I want to go into this? Y'all knew that too well. I'm going to have to change the direction. No, I'm just kidding. But again, that's not a passage of scripture in as directly as people say it. There's similar things. Like when we prayed for our pastor, that we would reveal the mystery that the good news is now to the, you know, the Jew and to the Gentile. So a lot of these sayings come from like little pieces of scripture, but these new sayings just take on their own identity. But again, it's not a direct passage of scripture. It's actually quoted, you know, credited to a poet who quoted it in the 1700s. But could it be that it's not that God works in mysterious ways, but that he works in higher ways? For his thoughts are not your thoughts, and his ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways higher than your ways, and his ways higher than your thoughts. His thoughts higher than your thoughts. But we can trust God, even if we don't understand his timing, if we surrender our preference to the Lord. And we can trust God even if we don't understand his methods. Because while I may not know what is happening tomorrow, I know who holds tomorrow. Amen? Turn to your neighbor again. Say, perseverance brings production. Let me encourage you this morning. If you are willing to persist, if you are willing to be steadfast, if you're willing to persevere, regardless of what you're walking through, there will be fruit that is produced in your life. There will be fruit produced in your life. There's tons of people in Scripture who we read all these terrible things that happened to them, doing exactly what God called them to do. It started with a young man who wore a colorful coat, who had a dream. He had a vision from God. Yet he found his situation getting worse and worse. He had this dream that all people, including his brothers, would bow down to him. His dream came in one night, but the fulfillment took years and years and years. I am, of course, talking about Joseph. He goes from being favored by his father, wearing a coat of many colors, to betrayed by his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, falsely accused, to being forgotten about in a prison, or at least so he thought. But what did he do wrong? What was the big sin that he had in his life? What was the call of God that he was avoiding? I don't see one when I read Genesis. It seemed as though he was trying to do all the right and honorable things, yet all these hard life circumstances were hitting him. And I just feel like there's somebody here who feels like that today. And I want you to know that doesn't mean, those hard life circumstances doesn't mean that you're off track. It doesn't mean that you're not doing what God has called you to do. It's very possible that you are right in the center of his will. Every step of his journey, it would have been easy for Joseph to assume that God has abandoned him. But God had not abandoned him. And I have to say too, God had not caused those things directly in his life. God did not speak to his brothers and say, throw that man in the pit. Now sell him to slavery. God did not directly cause those things to happen to him, but he allowed Joseph to walk through those things because God was using those hardships that he was going through to refine and develop him into the man of God that Jesus had called him to be. And I want you to know that your hardships are not wasted if you allow yourself to grow from it. And how do we see it? Because every difficult season that he walked through was producing something within him. The pit produced humility. The slavery produced endurance. The false accusations produced character within him. And the prison produced patience. But if you look at that only from your perspective, you will miss it entirely because God sees beyond your perspective. Because for the last time this morning, his ways are higher than your ways and his thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And it brings us ultimately to the keystone passage of this story, Genesis 50, 20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. All these things together prepared Joseph to sit at the right hand of Pharaoh. So that's why we read passages like this. See, we have to go through all of that first, everything we've talked about this morning, before we can look at Romans 5. Verse 3 through verse 5. It says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. Character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love. And as I was preparing to speak this morning, I felt that maybe there was people in this room who felt frustrated by the season you're in because it feels slow and or painful. But I want to give you this piece of encouragement this morning. Just because you're in the pit doesn't mean that God has forgotten the promise that he made to you. Just how Joseph eventually made it to the palace and eventually his brothers bowed down before him, you too will make it to that dream that God has given you. God is doing something in your own day, just like God did for the prophet. God is doing something in your own day. Now, thankfully, in light of the New Testament, he's not rising up an army to conquer you. Somebody shout amen. But I believe that passage still speaks to us that God is wanting to do something in your own day. This conversation that God has with Habakkuk, it goes on for 3 chapters. And by the end of the book, this is the most powerful thing. We see that Habakkuk, his perspective has changed. And his circumstances are the same. You do not have to wait for your circumstances in life to be perfect before you say, God, I trust you even if I don't understand your timing. Or God, I trust you even if I don't understand your methods. And through everything, his faith has increased because of the hardship that he's walked through. Trust is not based on circumstances. It is based on who God is. I don't trust God because life is good, but because he is good. Amen. And maybe this morning you came in feeling like Habakkuk, wrestling with God over his timing, wrestling with God over his methods. But the same God who answered back to Habakkuk is the same God who was with Joseph in the pit, is the same God who was in the prison with Paul and Silas, and he is the same God who is doing something in your day. God wants to move in your life. God is doing something in your day. And you may be here feeling like God has forgotten you, feeling like you've already given everything you have. But God is working behind doors that you cannot see. And God is getting ready to move you to places you don't feel worthy to be in. And God is associating you with company you feel like you don't belong in. And it's not because you are so good or you are so awesome, even though I would say that, but because God is still working on you. Amen. And if you just be led by the Holy Spirit, then God will take you to places that you're like, how could I find myself here? Amen. Because Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And I just felt this morning, not to give an altar call necessarily, but I just want to do a targeted prayer this morning. And if this moment isn't for you, I just ask if you would keep your head bowed and eyes closed. Out of respect for everyone in the room, but I just feel like there's people in here who are struggling with God's timing, and you are struggling with his methods, and that there's people here who just feel like God is absent from your life. You feel like God has forgotten you. If that feels like you, would you slip a quick hand just so that I can pray for you in this service? Amen. Hallelujah. I see you, and I see you there, and I see you there. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You guys can put your hands down. Thank you so much. Thank God. And I never want to end a service without asking that if there's anybody here who needs to give their life to Jesus, whether that be for the first time or as a rededication of your life to him, and you'd like to make that change this morning, again, would you slip a quick hand just so that we can pray together if there's anybody here? Amen. Hallelujah. I see you all right here, right here, right here. And right here in the back, glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We're going to do this first. All right, everyone, open your eyes and look at me real quick. Let me get the scripture. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 10. Some of you already know. You're already amen, and that's what I'm talking about. This is what it says. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. So Harvest Bible Church, we're going to pray this together. And for those of you who are praying this with that salvation in mind, I'm going to help you with the words to confess, but I cannot believe in your heart for you. So Harvest Bible Church, let's all pray this together. Father God,
I believe
that you sent
your son
Jesus to die and raise from the dead for me. Jesus, forgive me of all my sin. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And help me to forgive those who have sinned against me. Jesus, come into my heart. Challenge me. Change me. And make me the person you want me to be. My life is yours today. Never to be taken back. Amen. And Father, I thank you for all those who raise their hand for this first altar call. Father, I believe that you are speaking vision and dreams to each person in this room. Father, I pray that you would send encouragers along the path of each person who may feel like they've given everything that they have to give, to those people who feel like they've served all the purpose that they have to serve. But Father, I believe that you have more purpose. God, you have more vision and more dreams for all those people in this room. So Father, I pray that you would help them to position themselves to hear from you, God. And Father, that you would speak to them. And Father, you would send signs and confirmations along their way. And I thank you, Lord, that you have a plan for our lives. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, look at me real quick. Do we have our prayer team members that could come up real quick? If you prayed that prayer, whether you raised your hand or you didn't raise your hand, but you gave your life to Jesus Christ, whether for the first time or as a rededication, please come talk to one of our prayer team members. They're going to talk to you a little more about what just happened and what do you do next. Amen. Other than that, I love you. God loves you. Be blessed. You are dismissed. I'm going to jump around so I can shake your hand on the way out. God bless every single person.